All right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. All right. You know, every once in a while, it doesn't take long for juice to ferment. And whenever I took that Lord's Supper, I thought, man, that's pretty hot. Well, my eyes opened up. And about that time, old Joe came over to me and he said, "You ready to preach this morning?" I said, "I am after that." But Joe, you didn't know what was happening at that moment. But you know, church, I've been thinking about what the theme's going to be for the year of 2026. And for 25, we have talked about the theme of better throughout the lens of the Hebrew sermon. And we only made it halfway through, so I'm going to continue to preach Hebrews all the way through 2026, and we'll complete that. But I'm going to go ahead and add something else in for the next 12 months of preaching. And maybe more than that. We'll see how it lands. But God's really gotten my attention with the parables. And what I'm learning is there's so much more to parables than I ever imagined. I've been sharing with Danny Brightwell the study that I'm doing on the parables. And it's not just that I'm diving into the parables. I'm tearing apart what they are. And there's so much more than I ever imagined. And I'm going to do an introduction to parables this morning. I mean, the obvious here with the title. But this will not tell you everything about a parable. There's no way to do that in just one lesson. But I think what I have to share this morning is quite critical if we're going to look at parables, to learn how do we use them, how do we apply them, what were they meant for, what was Jesus doing, and why did they ever come about in the first place? And I just want to share that with you this morning of at least the short lens of where I'm at currently. And as I study more and understand more, that'll be unpacked over the next 12 months. But to begin with, we're going to look at the first two words in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 1, Matthew writes, "That day." You see, that day was not just like any other day. It was a day of its own, and a radical transformation was taking place in the teaching and preaching in the life of Jesus Christ. And it happens to be that day is on a Sabbath day. And it's toward the end of the second year of ministry for Jesus Christ. So he's 2 years in, and that means we're 1 year right before his death. And we read Matthew 13, 1-3. "That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables." Now, church, from this day on, whenever Jesus taught in public, he spoke in parables. And up to this day, he did not speak in parables. Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 12 has no parables. And then all of a sudden, Jesus never speaks again without using one. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me to pause and say, what in the world is going on? Because something is different here. Something's different here. And Matthew is the most thoroughly Jewish gospel we have, and he was speaking directly to the Pharisees and the Jewish culture when he wrote this. So it gives us a very clear picture of Jesus, clearer to me than Matthew, Mark, and Luke when you look at the lens of his Jewishness. Now, Jesus uses some illustrations throughout Matthew. He talks about building houses on sand and on rock and what'll happen, but there's no parables. And here we see this shift to only parables. So I raise the question, what is a parable? You know, what is it? It's not what I thought it was, but it's a word picture. We pretty much know that, but it can be a simile. It can also be a metaphor. They can be very short. They can be very long. I read a parable this week that was two sentences. And I thought to myself, my goodness, I could use that in my common everyday language to get this point across. And it really struck me as powerful. But you got to think about it. God created the heavenly realms, these spiritual realms, but he also created the physical universe. And there's often parallels between the two. And because of this, what Jesus does is he uses the physical world that we live on and he uses spiritual truths to illustrate things to us that we can understand. And the word parable, if you open up the Greek lexicon, it is defined as an illustration, a comparison. I usually don't tell you the Greek word, but it's parabolo here. Para and balo. It's two words put together. And para means close beside, and balo means to cast or to throw. So a parable is a teaching aid that is cast alongside the truth being taught in a story. And interestingly enough, parables are found in the Old Testament as well as the New. And I'm not going to get into those today, but we'll do some Old Testament parables in the near future. But think about it, church. For the last 2 years, Jesus has been a pretty straightforward teacher and preacher in his ministry. But now all of a sudden, he becomes a storyteller. And it happens on a Sabbath day. And you know God's law for the Sabbath. You don't work and you honor God that day. Okay? You take the day off from seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own words. That's Isaiah 58:13. You can look that one up. But Israel, they just couldn't do that. It was too much for them to do. So they didn't rest, they didn't delight in the Lord, and they did not use the Sabbath to worship God. What they did consistently, year after year, week after week, they broke the Sabbath. And why? They did it for money, for idolatry, and they did it for indifference. They did it because they did not love nor honor God. They just had an idea of who He was. They believed He was God. They didn't have any doubt about that. They didn't have love for Him in their heart. That was the problem. And after years of this, the Jewish rabbis came very concerned to preserve the Sabbath. So what not a better way to do that than to come up with 39 legalistic rules of you shall not that has nothing to do with the Bible. So they come up with these 39 major categories of rules. And each of these rules expand into what seems to be endless categories of nitpicking and finger pointing. Instead of self-examination, which is the point of the Lord's Supper, they picked apart everybody's flaws around them and refused to look at themselves and condemned everyone else to hell. And Jesus had some strong words to preach against that. But it's fascinating that they just couldn't leave it to take the day off and focus on yourself and God. Focus on you and your relationship with God. They just couldn't do it. And why? Because people don't always respond to something that simple and that blessed. And I think that's a human dilemma. But you see, by the time Jesus came around, the Sabbath was the most dreaded day of the week because it had become a burden. You couldn't even breathe the wrong way without somebody saying, you're going to burn. You know, you're doing it wrong. That's what was going on. And Jesus comes along and slaps them on the back of the head, slaps them on the back of the hand and says, stop it. That's not what this day is for. That's not what this day is for. And why was the Sabbath such a dreaded day of the week? You think about it, church. The pendulum completely swung from the abandonment of Sabbath to this establishment in the legalistic system called man's kingdom. And I preached a couple of years ago on the upside down kingdom of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus does is he comes along and he violates these man-made Sabbath laws. And he shows people how they created their own fleshly kingdom while they ignored the kingdom of God. And at its absolute core, these parables show you the upside-down kingdom in every single one. It'll show you where human beings have created their own kingdom and their own way of doing things, and God, not only does He not approve it, He brings condemnation to that. And then He shows you, on the other hand, here's the kingdom of God, and it is upside-down from human thinking. So I find that profound in the parables. Now, at this point, I want to go back one chapter to Matthew chapter 12, because this entire chapter is on the same Sabbath day. You got to understand, chapter 12 and 13 are all the same day. You don't see a day detailed like that very often in the Bible, but this day is elaborated on. In Matthew 12, 1, we read that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. So you have Jesus walking through the grain fields, and he's not supposed to do that. His disciples are picking grain, and oh, that's work. And you're not even supposed, it's work to eat and to swallow food, so you're not supposed to do that either. And then you come to Matthew 12, 2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on a Sabbath." And you got to understand, church, they didn't break any law of the Old Testament. They didn't go against anything God had ever said. They went against the traditions that they replaced them. You got to understand, they broke traditions, not the law of God. And Jesus responds by telling about the time that King David's men ate the showbread from the temple. And he does it to just illustrate how ridiculous what they're doing really is, how their rules were absurd. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus makes this statement that they just couldn't quite stomach. And I want you to try to put yourself in this story and hear Jesus say this. He says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And Jesus laid down and drew a line in the sand. "I don't need you to tell me what to do. Back up." And boy, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. You can read it in greater detail to find out how much they didn't like it. But if you continue, you're going to find out that right after this takes place, Jesus walks into a synagogue and there's a man in there with a withered hand. He's hurt. He's seriously hurt. And it's still the Sabbath. And he heals the man and he has mercy and compassion and grace on him. And he shows the power of God's kingdom. And then I want you to see the response of absolutely godless men that were put in the place as leaders to show God to people. Look at their godless response in verse 14. "The Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus as to how they might destroy him." They wanted to kill the man because he was helping the poor. Because he broke a bunch of man-made laws that had nothing to do with God. Now that's fascinating to me, how twisted religion can get. And you can always tell when you're dealing with a Pharisee because they feel superior. And if you don't do things exactly the way they want you to do, they feel like they have this God-given right to come and punish you and torment you. Somebody knows what I'm talking about in here. And it makes me sick at the pit of my stomach the same way that it did Jesus, because that's what kills the church quicker than anything. So Jesus brings this to our attention. And he says, don't do that. That's the kingdom of man. Let me show you the kingdom of God. Let me show you how to bring life and not produce death. Let me show you what true spirituality is. That's what's taking place in Jesus' parables. Now, on this same Sabbath day, we get down to Matthew 12, 22 to 24, and we read, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed them. So that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" So here you have Jesus into 2 full years of ministry. And the final conclusion of the Pharisees is that Jesus does everything he does by the power of Satan and hell itself. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but if that's your conclusion, you're absolutely hopeless. The foundation of salvation is faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Pharisees, the very people God was raising up to represent him, says that Jesus is not the Son of God, but the Son of Satan himself. That there's a problem there, church, with that type of thinking. And Matthew 12:31 reads, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Now this verse has been taken out of context so many times, and I wanted to make sure that it got in this sermon. But when you move away from the kingdom of God so far that you build your own kingdom and you say that Jesus is a son of Satan and that he's from hell, you're beyond the point of salvation. But why? Because you're too sick and you're too arrogant to actually repent and confess and be immersed into Christ as the Son of God. It's not that Jesus will not heal you. It's not that God rejects you. It's that you reject the truth of the Word of God. And that has to be submitted to. So there comes a point, because God would absolutely love to forgive any human that will come to Him in the proper posture of humility and love. Amen. Thank you. Because that's the centerpiece of the gospel. We've got to know that. There is nothing we can do that puts us beyond salvation. The only thing we can do is refuse to come to the feet of God in humility. That's it. But that's why Jesus says in Matthew 12:37, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And what I want you to see is that condemnation fell on this day, on this Sabbath day when he began speaking parables. That's critical. If you don't get that, you'll never understand the parables. So I want to start at that place. Mark also writes about this day in chapter 4. I read this verse for two Wednesday nights in a row, and I present it this morning. "With many such parables," it's Mark 4, 33 and 34, "with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So that's the first day that Jesus spoke parables. But why did Jesus shift to parables all of a sudden? Well, he tells us. Matthew 13, 10 to 11 reads that the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now, this blew me away when I pieced it together. But Jesus spoke in parables because he did not want people to understand. Now, that's quite profound. I've always been a preacher that tried to teach and preach in clarity. And here Jesus is making it very seriously. No hiddenness about it. He says, "I did this so they won't understand what I'm saying." That's something to take in, church. You see, if Jesus would have just kept on speaking clear truth, they would understand and they would just reject it because they didn't love him. They didn't love him. And this was a judgment on willful, hard-hearted unbelief. And that's the bottom line to these parables. That's the bottom line. Look in verse 12 and 13. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance." Now that's you, disciples. That's you, Christian. "But whoever doesn't have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now that's judgment towards hard-hearted unbelief. But Jesus explained the parables to his own. And Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he says it in Matthew 13, 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower." And Jesus is saying, "Let me explain the parable I just gave about the sower." And you can read that. We're not going to expound on it, but you've got it. Jesus tells it clearly. So Jesus explained it. And otherwise, if he wouldn't have explained it, they would have had no earthly idea what he was talking about. But he did. And Jesus' parables are the same for us today, and that's the point. For believers, the parables illustrate the truth because we understand them. And we ask the question, how do we understand them? Because they're explained to us. And because of that, we understand the entire gospel of salvation. Now, even whenever we don't have an explanation, because not all of them are explained, some are. But if they're not, we still understand the parables, and there are about 40 altogether. But we understand that they're all about the centerpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're all about salvation. And if you understand the richness and you understand the fullness of salvation, then you're going to understand the parables with great clarity. That's how they connect together. Now, just think about this for an example. Think about the Good Samaritan. I mean, he was walking down the road, and even though he was a foreigner, he didn't even belong in this land. He saw this guy beaten up and bleeding. Priest and Levite had already passed him by and just ignored him like he wasn't human. And he goes over to this guy, binds up his wounds, pays for a hotel, and then tells the innkeeper, hey, I'm going to come back and give you some more money. Keep him as long as he needs help. And that's what we need to do, church. That's the point of the story. We go through life, and when we see people that are beat up and bruised and bleeding, we love them, and we meet them exactly where they're at, but we do it without self-righteous condemnation. We're not the judge. Jesus doesn't need our help on the throne. He's got that covered. That's the point of the Good Samaritan. That's what the kingdom of God is about, and it's a story about salvation. That's the beauty of the parables. And they're everywhere, chocked full of just richness. But you also have those who reject the gospel. And a lot of people find no meaning or value whatsoever in the parables. They find no truth in them. Well, Jesus speaks to that too in verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. And he didn't speak to them without a parable. Why? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet in Psalm 78. And that's on the inside of your bulletin, by the way. That's your connection piece. I will open up my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. You see, parables hide. They're supposed to hide things. And that's why Jesus had to explain everything to his disciples. So the parables themselves convey truth, but their purpose was a judgment to unbelievers. Now that has rocked my world this morning. I don't know how it impacts you, but that's been a big deal for me to take in this week. And those who reject God's kingdom, they have no idea that we even know the mysteries of the universe. I want you to hear this in 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have killed him if they would have known. I mean, they didn't understand it. They couldn't understand it because God wanted them to crucify His Son for our own redemption. That was God's plan. Two verses later in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who do what, church? Who love Him. What's the number one command, the greatest command of all of the Old and New Testament? Love the Lord God with everything you've got, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about loving God. And when we love Him, church, He opens us up to all truth. He doesn't do that for people that don't like Him. He doesn't do that for people that don't obey Him and live for Him and sell their lives completely out to Him. You can remove yourself from the kingdom by refusing to love God. Luke 10:23. Turning to His disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." Now that's a blessing. And we're going to inspect and investigate those blessings that are hidden and packaged in these parables. But you know, the world around us, church, they don't comprehend the truth of God. They don't get it. They don't understand the glorious realities of God's Word. But you do if you love God. That's the gospel. And that is the promise of blessing in Luke 10:23. But look at verse 24. Jesus says that I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and they didn't see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and they did not hear them. And many still don't. Many still do not have the capacity to hear Jesus. Yet God's people are kingdom people. That's me and that's you. That's us together as the bride and body of Christ. And church, we do have the knowledge of the truth. And the fleshly world knows nothing about that truth. And I want to end with this. Jesus makes a very bold statement at the end of Matthew. And he says that we're the greatest resource to the rest of the world. And that's exactly why the great commission that Jesus gave to every one of us is to make disciples, baptize the disciples, and then tear the red letters of Jesus apart, not to memorize them, but to live them and apply them and to actually do them to where they change our lives from the inside out. That's all of us. That's all of us. And the Great Commission is for every single person that wears the name Christian. It's a blessed name to have, and it comes with a great level of responsibility. And we simply learn to do exactly what Jesus wants us to do whenever we dive in and unpack His parables. And ultimately, it brings one out of condemnation and into absolute blessing. So I'll leave you with those thoughts, and I really look forward to diving into these and sharing them with you. Anyone that's got questions on these, I love conversations. Please get in touch with me during the week or after services. But for now, if there's anyone here that would like prayer, if you're ready to be immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would, please come forward as we stand and sing.